I always look forward to this very first chapel and will confess that as I have begun the preparation for this one, I want to just remind you to make use of your servant's notes, your chapel journal now as we join this time together. I'll talk a little more about that at the end of our chapel time. But, you know, this is referenced as our convocation chapel. Now, some of you may not be aware that I have been out of the office during the summer with a gracious provision by our board of directors for a summer sabbatical. And so in light of that absence, you sort of get out of the rhythm of your work and out of the rhythm of your life. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful summer. I can tell you it's been a real blessing. But as I've come back into the office, I sort of have to reorient myself and get back into things. And so I said, Convocation Chapel. Now let's see. What is convocation? I know some of you think that I just sort of, you know, ooze with words. I really don't. I have to learn them just like you do. And so I found myself saying, what in the world is a convocation? And so in my limited ability to keep track of, you know, the absence of my, you know, diminishing brain, I decided that I better look in the dictionary. So I pulled out the good old dictionary and opened it up, found convocation, and definition number one is a convoking. That really helps, doesn't it? I love dictionaries. They just, you know, convocation, a convoking. I didn't know any more than when I first opened it. So I read on. Definition number two says, calling together. And that began to amplify a little more what's involved with this task of convocation. And then read even further in the dictionary I was using. The third amplification of that word was a group of people called together by summons, especially an academic assembly. And I said, aha, I guess it is okay to call this a convocation chapel. We have asked you to come, called required. We have an academic institution, you know. You look like an assembly. I mean, it's a group of people. And as I even looked at the rootage of the words, for you that are really into the origins of terms, it actually comes from two Latin words that you that have had Latin would easily recognize. Con is the idea of together or with, and vocare is the idea of to call or to assemble. And so the idea of calling together is what a convocation chapel is. I want you to know that it appropriately fits the passion and burden of my heart today. Because you see, today is a day to call for servants of all. And I'd like you to join me in the sensitivity to that challenge of being a servant of all, our theme for the year. And I want to use this very term, convocation, to say, why did we call our campus family together? Well, we have a mission to accomplish. We have a call for action that is needed. And I invite you to respond to this call. I've put my thoughts together around three stages in this call of a servant of all. And these stages, I think, are critical to the process that is applicable to every person here. While I don't know all of the individual circumstances of your life, I can tell you that God's word is as personally applicable as though it was written just for you or just for me. And so with that kind of a commitment and a recognition and an acceptance of what God's word is to us, I want to invite you to turn to a very familiar portion that will quickly be known to you as you get there if you don't know it already. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and today I want to look through these verses of Scripture with you and just reflect upon this call of a servant of all. And as we look at these verses of this very familiar and moving child's story, really, it ought to be a great testimony of what God's design is for us. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want to ask you to follow as I read through these verses of Scripture. And in fact, I'm going to ask you to just stand out of reverence to the Word of God again. Don't always do that, but want to do that this morning with you. But you stand as I read these 20 verses of Scripture and just review this story and then be prepared to move down through this portion as we think of these three stages in the call of a servant of all. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes began to grow dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth to him good." Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust that the familiarity of this account does not rob you of the opportunity to reflect upon it as it relates to your life today. Or I trust that the childhood, maybe nuances of it, will not cause you to excuse it as applicable to your life as an adult. Quite frankly, this is a passage that's rich with very practical instruction of what God has intended as he calls us to be servants of all. I've arranged it around three different stages that I encourage you to follow along with me. And so stage number one is the actual context for this call. The context is the surrounding setting, the circumstances that are involved. And so in the first three verses, we see the context of this call that really is pretty appropriate to things that we're thinking about today. I'd like you to just ponder a bit some of the context. First, you see that the passage starts out with showing that he was actively already serving. Verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Before this circumstance of God's call to Samuel ever occurred, he was already actively involved in serving God. Now, this might sound a little bit like, you know, preaching to the choir. You've already indicated a measure of interest in serving God by coming to Appalachian Bible College. That's a wonderful testimony that I thank the Lord for each of God's work in your life personally. But can I tell you unashamedly, the real beginning phase of ever wanting to know about serving God and God's call in serving him is really best exercised as you start doing it. The moment we're saved, the Bible is very clear, our bodies are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are his. So it's not like it's some kind of a new command or a new idea or some kind of a, you know, special revelation from God. No, the moment I've trusted Christ as Savior, I have truly abandoned any access of rights to me, if I've truly understood that. I hope you've come to grips with that today. And so the best way is to start saying, okay, God's called me to know him as Savior. What a blessing to be his child. now I should just begin to serve him. And that's what Samuel was doing. It was no, you know, special, you know, revelation from God to say, serve God. And so the best way for you to begin to know what God has for you as you move through the path of even your studies this year is be actively engaged in serving him right where you are. Here on campus, through your classes. You know, when you do your homework for a class, that's really serving God actively. You're enriching your life and your preparation. So whether it's a class that you might say is spiritual, like a Bible class or a theology class, or whether it's a class that you say is sort of, you know, a general studies class, you know, English, speech, a music course, whatever, those things all are part of a rounding out of your life to prepare to serve him. So do your very best. There are no unimportant classes here. We wouldn't put it in the curriculum if they were. So any class that's offered is important and is important to you. Even if you say, I don't know how I'll ever use this. Can I tell you? Learn from somebody else's mistakes. You don't live long enough to make them all yourself. Okay? There are lots of fools who said this class isn't going to matter, and 10 years later they got called to teach it. That's not a direct personal testimony, but it's pretty close. Can I just encourage you? Actively serve God right now. Your local church Christian service assignment. Be engaged. That's the first of this context. He was actively already serving. But then note, secondly, the day in which he lived is described as one in which I call it the austerity of God's word is seen in this context. The austerity. Now, the word austerity has the idea of something that's grave or sober or even barren. And the passage says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God's people had turned their backs on him. And the revelation of message from God to the prophets and to the people was not a usual occasion. They didn't have the Bible. And so their access to messaging from God was directly dependent upon his direct revelation to a spokesman for God, a prophet. And it was pretty rare. They weren't getting regular messages from heaven. I found myself as I prepared for this message saying, that's not a whole lot different than today's world. Now, we're not looking for any new messages from heaven. If you think you got one of those, you just had too much pizza. Okay. So we're not looking for any new revelations from heaven. We have all we need in the Word of God. But can I tell you, we live in a world that has abdicated its allegiance to the Word of God, as we pledged a moment ago. It's a shame that we have to debate whether or not certain issues are right or wrong in our culture. This week I was in an appointment with a friend of the college and an opportunity to just expand some of our relationship with that friendship. And we were talking about just the tragedy of our world around us. And talking about how politics is such a rabid part of today's culture with the presidential election and all that goes with the season of that. And I don't disdain that. I want to say that. I want to encourage you, don't be flippant nor disrespectful about that, even if you don't agree with the person that might be on a particular party or whatever. My point is, we ought to always be good citizens that show respect and honor, even to those that we disagree with. And so, just that little word for nothing. Well, it's not for nothing, but I mean, it didn't cost you. But at any rate, we were talking, and I said to this particular friend, I said, you know, I do my best to try and stay out of the political arena just because I don't want to encumber my life in a way that causes complications to my ministry at Appalachian Bible College. You know, when I step into a situation and make a statement, persons don't say, Dan Anderson, citizen of Raleigh County. They say, Dan Anderson, president of Appalachian Bible College. And instantly it just sort of engages something that wasn't necessarily there. So I have to watch very carefully what I say. But I said, you know, I'm not afraid to stand up for things that are not really political that the politicians have taken. You see, abortion isn't a political subject. They've tried to take it, but the Bible is the one that gives the derivation of that topic. So I'm dealing with a theological issue when I say, I stand for right to life. I stand opposed to anybody who doesn't stand for that because the Bible stands for it. And so if that sounds political to you, get over it. It's theological. You know, I don't have a problem standing up for some issue as it relates to the definition of marriage. You know, because God defined marriage. Politicians have nothing to do with that. They might think they do. Society might think it does. But the truth is, when I stand up and say marriage is only the right of a man and a woman to be joined in union in accordance with the scriptures, guidelines, that's not political. That's biblical. That's theological. There is a drought in the Word of God. Our culture has thrust upon us and imposed all kinds of wrong standards of practice. One of the greatest issues of wrong in our culture today is the whole deterioration of the right of morality in our culture. Homosexuality isn't an alternate lifestyle or something that someone's born with and they couldn't help. It's sin. The Bible calls it that. And if that offends you, be offended, because it might rescue you from disaster. And so today I encourage you. You live in the context. I live in the context of a time when the Word of God is austere. It is desperately needed. And so as you've come to Appalachian Bible College as students, can I tell you, you are where the action is in our world today. What a great privilege. The context of Samuel's day was a time of great austerity. The Word of God was rare. There weren't regular visions from heaven. But there's a third part of this context that I just amplify with you. Verses 2 and 3 sort of show just the average, ordinary affairs of life. Now, here's the call of God. He's already serving. That's a good start. There are tough times, so there's certainly a need for what he has. But he's also just going through the routine of living. You know, one of the greatest enemies of your spiritual development on this campus will be routine. You know, you'll get up, you'll go to classes, you'll do your homework, you'll go to the dining room, you'll go to work, and the methodical element of life can cause you to just take everything sort of ho-hummish every day. Every day is a fresh gift from God. Every day is a fresh opportunity. Every day is a fresh responsibility from God. What will you do with it? There are no days to waste. I know Dr. Bethel didn't ask me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I think he'll not maybe literally say amen, but I know he'll support it. You know, you may go to a class that you have a certain number of absences that you can, quote-unquote, legally take and still do okay in that class. Can I just say that there may be days when that has to be done? So don't get hoity-toity on me and think I'm trying to, judge your motives. But I'm going to say this. There are no class days that you can just sort of waste because you're too lazy to do it, or because you just don't want to go to class, or because you're behind and trying to catch up some other work, so you're going to cut this class to catch this class. That's just not the way God designed life, if you're doing what you're supposed to. And so, may I just say, ordinary life is part of the call of God. Here in verses 2 and 3, things are just going on. They're sleeping. This description about before the lamp of God had gone out, verse 3, is talking about the fact that there was a lamp that burned throughout the night hours. And so this probably happened early in the morning, which also gives me a chance to just say yes for morning. God bless morning. Be a morning person. You might just hear the call of God in the morning. So much on that topic. I labor that a lot, But I have lots of Bible to support morning. I don't have any to support, being a, goof off. Don't be like the door hinge that just flops back and forth on your bed. Okay? That's a proverb. That's not me. That's what the proverb says, But at any rate, here it was. Before the lamp had gone out in the morning, the early morning hours, he's aroused with the sound of a voice. And in true fashion, because he was used to serving the orders of Eli, Samuel just pops out of bed. Doesn't say, sorry, I'm off the clock. It doesn't say, too early. No. He goes in, and I don't know for sure how old Samuel was at this time. We don't know how much time has passed from his coming to the temple initially. But the long and the short of it is this. He comes to Eli, and Eli, probably being roused out of a deep sleep himself, says, Samuel, what are you bothering? He doesn't say it quite like that, but Samuel, I didn't go. I go back to bed. Now, any of you that have been a parent understand that. I'm taking care of my grandkids these days. Happened last night. Benjamin, little 2-3-year-old kid, comes in the middle of the night. I wanted to say, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. No, I didn't want to say that. It's nice to have him cuddle up into bed. Problem is, he sort of just interrupts the comfort of your sleep, etc. But, so it's just ordinary. Now, here's my point, the application. Would you note it? God calls us through the ordinary circumstances of life, and he makes them extraordinary. God calls us through the ordinary circumstances of life, and he makes them extraordinary. It's ordinary times in terms of living. And God uses those ordinary times as we faithfully perform them, and as we live for him and serve him in those times, to then take extraordinary measures to guide us. And so, here's the point. If I don't faithfully care for the ordinary, what reason do we ever have to ask God to show us the extraordinary? Now, he graciously does. I want to just say that up front. I wouldn't stand here for a moment and say that I've deserved every bit of God's leading that I've received. But can I tell you, if you want the surest sense of the call of God upon your life and the direction to be a servant of all, then take care of the ordinary stuff. The daily routine, your devotions, your prayer life, your discipline of behavior, you know, keeping things in order, keeping assignments done. Take care of the ordinary and watch God do the extraordinary in your life. And I promise you, you'll be amazed what God can do as you do that. That's the context for the call to be a servant of all. That brings us to stage 2, verses 4 through 8, where we see the contact for this call. The contact. This is a beautiful series of verses. It starts off first with an unexpected contact, verse 4. It wasn't like Samuel said, I got to make sure I wake up in the morning because God told me he's going to talk to me today. No, it was an unexpected time. And may I just say, God isn't in the business of just trying to surprise us or shock us or do things in a way that sort of, you know, changes our routine. But the truth is, every day we should live with an expectant hand for his work in our lives, but be content if he just lets us perform what we ordinarily do. This is an unexpected contact that comes first in verse 4. And the proof that Samuel was with that kind of a lifestyle is the fact that the moment he heard his name called, he didn't say, "Who are you? It's too early. I don't remember asking you to call." Or, you know, "Push the snooze button." Or, you know, "Let's just let it go to voice messaging." No, none of that happens. He instantly says, and in the original language just says, "Here, I." The M is even assumed. "Hinnanay, here I." Just like that. He doesn't put any reservations, conditions, terms. He just instantly responds. The unexpected contact is seen then secondly, by the unencumbered contact. And I have alluded to that as I've already talked about that phrase, "Here am I." But, you know, unencumbered means that I don't put any kind of a restriction or reservation upon who I am. I accept what God has asked me to do without terms. Here am I. And the question I ask you, and I'd like you to just put this question in your notes, are you truly available to God? You know, the evidence of your availability is really tested when it comes when you're not expecting it. That's the proof that you really are available. Have you truly abdicated your life to the Lord, given it over to him? Samuel had, "Here am I." And so, unencumbered. But then the verse goes on with an unfamiliar contact that comes in this scene, verses 5 through 7. He goes to Eli, and it seemed normal, first off, this unfamiliar contact. It seemed normal. He just thought it was Eli calling. Which, incidentally, may I just say, God uses the normal circumstances of our lives to make the abnormal. He uses the ordinary circumstances of our lives to make the extraordinary. And so this voice was not some kind of a, "Samuel, this is God." No. He just thought it was Eli. And so it seemed normal, but truth is, it was something new. Verse 7 tells us, "Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." It was something new. Now, when it said he didn't know the Lord, there's some contextual understanding and some dispensational understanding. It's such that Samuel had not come to that point in his own maturity spiritually and even physically to the point that he had been now placed into the wonderful privilege of being a prophet, a spokesman for God, a receiver of the message of God. And so not knowing the Lord is describing that kind of a special relationship that's related to the Old Testament. Had never received any kind of a vision. This is his first experience of having a message from God to deliver. And may I just say, in a way, this is a great reminder. Some of you are in unfamiliar territory here. Some of you have never preached as men. Some of you have never had occasion to. May I just tell you, that's okay. It's a wonderful privilege to be in a learning environment. As we pledged a moment ago, our prayers for Appalachian Bible College is it educates and equips servants for the church. That's what you're here for. And we're thrilled to have that opportunity to nurture that. You're in good company. I think Samuel's a rather, you know, nice guy to pattern your life after. What a great example. And so it's going to be something new. But then note, fourthly, in this contact for the call, the uninterrupted contact that comes. You know, I find that encouraging because, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to sort of say, well, I wonder if I'm going to miss it. The truth is, verse 8 says, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went. And so this uninterrupted procedure, God will not give up on seeking to reach you if you have the same symptoms that Samuel had. Remember, he was already serving God. He was, you know, unencumbered. He was available. He was just saying, here am I, here am I. He wasn't trying to put any conditions to his availability to the Lord. And when your heart and my heart is that way, I promise you, God will get the message to you. I promise you. He really will. It's not some kind of a dodgeball game where God's trying to be hard to get or he's trying to make it mysterious so you can't understand. No, God wants you more than you do to understand, be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that brings us to then the last of the points I referenced with this contact of the call. In verse 8, Eli, this wise and, I believe, godly spiritual leader. He's got his failings. We see it in this passage. But Eli himself is described as a person with that kind of testimony. Even his response to God indicates that. But now Eli says, oh, I understand. Samuel, you go back, and if God calls again, you need to know it's God that's calling you. And here's what you say. And so it's the understood contact. Now, my application for you on this point is this, and I couldn't be more dogmatic in a statement. If you truly want to do the will of God, you will do it. If you truly want to do the will of God, you will do it. That may sound a little simplistic, but can I tell you, the persons who struggle with the will of God, it's really such that there are terms or conditions or reservations that they're wrestling with that make them available to the will of God. If you truly want to do the will of God, if you can say, Lord, no matter what, no matter where, no matter with whom, I am totally committed to doing your will. I promise you, if you live with that sensitive nerve in your heart every day, you will do the will of God. The Bible assures us of that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you go. I'll guide you with mine eye. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He delighteth in his way. And we can go on and on with the principal verses that describe very clearly. If you want to do the will of God, so the question is, in your heart, can you truly say, I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do? That may mean a change of a relationship, may mean a change of a program, may mean a change of a particular church that you attend, maybe a change, any number of things. But I can tell you this, if you unconditionally say, I'm willing to do the will of God, you will do it. So we find stage 3, the conduct for this call. The conduct for this call, I give you in these 5 very important principles in verses 9 through 20 as we extract it. First, principle number 1, submit to wise counsel. Submit to wise counsel. Students, can I just say this without any accusation or without any particular person in mind? It's just the reference, I guess, of 30 plus years of serving here. But can I tell you the most critical thing you need to have as a student is a teachable spirit. That doesn't mean that you don't have some opportunity to just, you know, rightfully question in the right kind of an attitude or inquire or express your opinion. But the truth is, what will interfere with your guidance more than anything else is your refusal to be guided. And God has placed around you wonderfully wise spiritual people. And we're not perfect staff members, but I can tell you as one who worked with these people, they are godly people and they care about you and they want God's best for you. And you ought to listen to the wise counsel of those around you. Samuel did. And so that's the first conduct of a person who's really going to have the call for being a servant. Submit to wise counsel. Secondly, we see that Samuel seriously took God's message. Verses 11 through 15, this description of what God's message was to him, he was, you know, God even announces, I'm going to tell you something that's going to make everybody's ears burn. Tingle here has the idea that both ears are going to literally be, oh, I can't believe what I just heard. This was no, you know, cakewalk. This was no cush job. This was a tough task. And can I tell you, to stand up with the Word of God before people and confront their needs is a tough job. You live in a world that's hostile to the Word of God. Expect it, but don't cower to it. Don't compromise. Don't accommodate. Stand firm upon the Word of God, even if the message is not necessarily the most pleasant one. And that's the task. He seriously took God's message, verses 11 through 15, even to the point that he found himself next suffering for it. Number three, principle number three, are you willing to suffer the price? Verse 15 talks about that he then couldn't go back to sleep. I promise you, it was rather sleepless for him to sit there as he found himself struggling with this vision that he'd received, the very first one. It wasn't like he had some say, well, it'll get better from here on. Well, I guess maybe that, but there's no hint of that. So he lies sleepless on his bed till morning. And it says even further, verse 15, he feared to tell Eli the vision. How would you like to do that? To have to go and tell. I mean, none of us can fully relate to this because the context of those times were totally different. It's hard for us to fathom going to somebody and saying, look, God told me that your family is going to be judged seriously because of the behavior of your family, and I'm here to tell you that God has disapproved of you, and there's nothing you can do to make it happen differently. You can't even offer sacrifices to take care of it. Suffering. Are you willing to suffer? For some of you, suffering means you're going to take a class you don't necessarily like. Or have to have the suffering of maybe some time of study when everybody else is off goofing off. And, you know, any number of suffering. Can I just tell you, are you willing to suffer to follow the call of God for your life? It's suffering. You know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So in our cush culture, where we don't want to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable, can I tell you, suffer if you follow the call of God. But then fourthly, we find that we see Samuel described as speaking boldly and completely the message of God. When Eli calls him in and says, Samuel, tell me what God said, and don't you leave anything out. And it says he told it all. And I'm sure it was tough. He told it all. Spoke boldly, completely. But it brings us to a point that Eli, and here's where I believe we see the testimony of Eli's godliness in verse 18. Where he, Eli, says, it is the Lord. Let it be what seemeth to him good. Eli doesn't argue with God. He doesn't, you know, turn on God. He finds himself accepting the message of God. And can I just say this? Please hear me carefully. I love you too much to not be this bold with you. Some of you may not like some of the things I've said. Can I tell you, you have a choice. You can either be like Eli's sons, or you can be like Eli. You can say, I'll accept it as from God. Be it unto me according to your word. That gives us our last and final principle of this conduct. If you're going to be a servant of all, you must submit to wise counsel. You must seriously take God's word. You must suffer the price. You must speak boldly and completely. And you must finally serve totally. Serve totally. We see that in verses 19 and 20. And it's here that we see the all. We're talking about being servants of all. And so we find he does, first of all of God's word. Verse 19 says, Samuel grew, that's physical growth. The Lord was with him, that's wonderful spiritual growth. And he did let none of his words fall to the ground. What's that mean? He didn't fail to reveal everything that God said to him, to the people. You know, he didn't lightly treat it and just say, well, it doesn't matter. Just let it fall to the ground. No, he delivered the goods. He delivered the message. So he gave all of God's word, serving totally, but then he did it for all of God's people. Verse 20 says, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, those are just the extreme borders of the land, 150 miles or so from Dan the northern post to Beersheba the southern post. And so from that range of distance, the entire country recognized that Samuel was God's man for the hour. All God's people knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of God. You know, it doesn't say that Samuel went around telling everybody he was. Can I tell you, his life proved it. And you don't have to go around telling us what you are, truthfully. Let your life prove it. Let the testimony of your behavior prove it. And I promise you, as you do that, it will be known. And in God's time, it will be amplified I promise you, 40 years ago, as my wife and I came to this campus for the first time, 1968, it's been sort of a journey of nostalgia this fall as I thought back on those days. Can I tell you, I never imagined that 40 years later I'd have the privilege to stand here and serve you. Never. So don't ever question or doubt what God might have in store as you serve all. I want to just give you a so what that's there in your chapel journal. The so what, as we close today, is a twofold one. First, I'd like you to make this prayer. Would you make the prayer that Samuel did? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And with that, then, would you just accept the fact that today God places upon each of our lives this opportunity? My call is servant of all. That's the so what. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. I want to be a servant of all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we've covered a great deal today, and I pray that it will be encouraging to our hearts to realize that you care that much about us, that you give us direction and instruction that will help us. I pray your blessing upon this year of chapel. May every chapel service be a dynamic opportunity to see the hand of God in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.